Take your Bible and let's go to Galatians chapter 2. The book of Galatians, a letter that was going to be circulated among the various churches of Galatia. Paul pens this book to these churches, and the setting and the backdrop is what I believe I have stated to you on other occasions, that the devil hates God. He hates everything associated with God. He hates God's Word because God's Word, every syllable of it, is truth. And every syllable of the devil's word is either a lie or some portion of truth mixed with lies in order to deceive. And so everything that God is and God represents, the devil is opposed to. God's truth is personified in the person of Christ. The devil's falsehoods are personified in the Antichrist. And we know that the Spirit of Christ is at work right now. Amen. And Paul said the Spirit in the first century, the spirit of iniquity is already at work. Well, the spirit of iniquity is the spirit of the Antichrist. So the spirit of the Antichrist is at work as we speak. And the Spirit of Christ is at work. And we are caught up as part of that battle because God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world and in the fullness of time drew us to Himself, and we have become redeemed children all because of grace. And the moment God saved you, you became part of the battle plan. Paul, as the unregenerate person named Saul, lived his life, and I'm not just using a street term when I say this. He used his life as hell on wheels, literally persecuting the church of God. And when God saved him, those wheels are no longer used as wheels of hell. They're now being used as wheels of heaven. And as he, as a born-again man whose name has been changed from Saul unto Paul, he now, as a servant of God, is opposed by the kingdom of darkness. Hence, everywhere he, as a child of God, goes to fulfill God's purpose, he is being opposed. And I've got news for you. Where you go to fulfill the purpose of God in your life, there will be some opposition of the spirit of Antichrist hoping to discourage you and get you to quit or cause you to lay aside and cause you to be discouraged, because discouragement is one of the great tools in the devil's toolbox to get you to back up and let off and don't go forth and go forward with what God would have you to do. Having said that, in this letter, as we read about Paul's work and what was taking place among the churches, the constant distress in Paul's life and ministry was how false teachers, like hounds from hell, sought to continually disrupt his ministry and discredit him through lies and deceit. If you can't destroy the message, always it's the devil's purpose to destroy the messenger. That's just not true with missionaries or pastors or evangelists. That's true for you because you are a messenger of the gospel of grace, living epistles, living letters to carry the message of God's kingdom, who is Christ the Lord, in the hearts of people. Now, we know that the Lord one day is going to come back, and he's going to be seated on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. But folks, before he gets there, he has come by his Spirit to set up his throne and to be seated on the throne of your heart and mind. And whether we faithfully march forward to love him and serve him and do what His purpose is in our life has everything to do with what level of joy, what fulfillment of peace and purpose is in our lives. We don't have peace just because we exist. We have peace because we know the Prince of Peace. He lives in our hearts, and we are seeking to cooperate with Him and fulfill His mission in our lives on planet Earth, no different than Jesus was seeking to fulfill His Father's mission in His life on planet Earth. Now, with that said, I call the message of Galatians 2, doing right when being done wrong. Why? Well, Paul was being done wrong and giving himself as he did give himself. It was terribly unappreciated. It was many times costing him greatly. And I won't go through all that he faced at shipwreck, being beaten, left for dead, ad infinitum as to what was happening to him. And he, I know at times, must have had in his fleshy man the thought, well, if that's all you folks appreciate, I'm getting my duds and I'm going somewhere else. But you see, he didn't do what he did for the appreciation of men. He did what he did because that was the call and purpose of God on his life. Now, folks, why you're doing what you're doing for God has everything to do with whether or not you're going to stick with it when it gets the going gets tough. With that said, I'm going to just walk through the chapter, and I'm going to give you what we will see as principles of how we can be guided to do right even when we're being done wrong. Starting in verse 1 of Galatians 2, are you ready for the scripture? Amen? All right, I'm going to read verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Then, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation. Now, what is he saying? Well, 14 years later, I go up to Jerusalem. That 14 years after his last visit, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. And I'm going to go, he says, with Barnabas. And Barnabas was the son of encouragement. And we don't have a lot of sons and daughters of encouragement. We sometimes have a lot of sons and daughters of discouragement. And he took along with him Barnabas and Titus. And he said, I went there by revelation. Now, do you know what he's talking about when he says, I went by revelation? He went there because this is where the Holy Spirit was revealing to his heart that he was to go. So, principle number one, if you want to do right when you're being done wrong, you must be guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, listen carefully. You don't know beans about the guidance of the Holy Spirit if you're not attempting to do right, staying in the Word of God, keeping your prayer life where it belongs, and keep a sensitive spirit to God's presence and God's leading. I worry a little bit about Christian people who say, you know, God told me so-and-so. Well, folks, I want to go on record. God ain't never told me nothing except what's in this book. God doesn't speak apart from this book. But God does begin to trouble your spirit and lead you into the book. And as you study His Word, sometimes not looking for an answer for anything, God will take something and speak directly into your spirit out of this Word regarding a matter that had been on your heart. It just wasn't on your heart right now. And He arrests your attention. God has no revelation to give us. Now, in older times, the canon of Scripture was not completed, and God's Spirit would visit, even in the Old Testament, accomplish something. God would speak to the prophets. God spoke and dealt with the apostles, but He does not do that now because of the canon of Scripture being complete. There are no added inspirational words from the heart of God to His people. This is not just a canon of Scripture. This is the canon of Scripture, completed as God would have it be to us. And if we want to be guided by the Holy Spirit, keep as much trash out of this head as you can keep. Be mindful of what you are listening to by way of your pleasure music. Be mindful of what you're looking at in terms of your pleasure enjoyment. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that you can't turn on the television if you have the right sources. You don't have to do this, but Beth and I got rid of cable and we started doing a streaming service so we wouldn't have the commercials and junk to put up with. And now we are much more filtered in what we can watch and enjoy when we have time to enjoy it. I don't hear the talking heads. I'm not nearly as impressed with them telling me how to think about what's going on in the country. I can look at the gas pump and tell you what's going on in the country. I can find out that the gas lines have been cut off by this administration as act number one. Senseless it was indeed, and you're being hosed because of it tonight. But I don't need a 24/7 diet of being told what's wrong in the country. I want to read this book and still find out some things that are right. Then when I have time to vote again, I'll know who to vote for and I'll know who to vote against. God will lead you in that, and meanwhile, my life will be at more peace. Now that was free of charge. So we must be guided by the Spirit of God. And my concern is we get so much junk filled into our hearts and minds that there's not much space left in there for God to deal with us because we got too much unnecessary junk going on. Folks, if you work a normal job, I don't care what it is, as long as it's noble, you've got a lot of things to retain about your work and your job, and you ought to. And then you've got things, if you're a family man or family woman, you've got things about your family you need to know and retain. Responsibilities. You know, my grass don't cut itself. I got to think about what we need to do around the house. Doorknobs break. Things need to be fixed. So time you go through all that life requires of us, and then I take all of my excess time and fill it up with a bunch of nonsense, not on your life. I'm not going to give you the privilege of robbing that for me because I need some space for God to talk and speak to my heart through His Word. And I don't want Him to have to swim through all the garbage to get to a sensitive place in order to speak to me and deal with me. So if you're going to do right, you got to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And the last time I checked for most any one of us, we can't afford a day of not being guided by the Holy Spirit. If we're not guided by the Holy Spirit, I wonder what kind of spirit would guide us. Anybody got any idea? It won't be the Spirit of Christ. It will be that other spirit. And folks, that's why many a time among the so-called redeemed of God, our music is no different than the world's music. Our language is no different than the world's language. Our beverages we drink is no different than the world's beverages. We act like them. We talk like them. And you can't tell the church crowd many times from the world's crowd. And God is grieved with that. So be guided by the Holy Spirit. Number two, in the second part of that verse, after he said, I went up by revelation, he said, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Can I give you that little phrase one more time? And I communicated unto them, I laid before them, them, that is the apostles, because he had gone to Jerusalem, that gospel which I preach, that's present tense, among the Gentile lands. So, second thing we got to do if we're going to do right, we got to remember, folks, it is an unchanging gospel. It is a gospel for every Jew. It is a gospel for every Gentile. There's no section of people anywhere that needs a different message. I had to almost quit attending things for preachers because I've got to constantly be told why we got to be on the quote-unquote cutting edge. I thought if I hear that phrase one more time, I'm just going to scream. We got to be relevant. Folks, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that the babies born right now, if they grow up and reject Jesus, they're going to go to the same hell the people was going to in the first century. If they'll give their heart to Jesus, they're going to go to the same heaven that people went to in the first century. This thing is not as complex. We have studied sociology so much. If we would put aside sociology for a moment and study the Bible, we might talk more of the Bible and change the society in which we live. It takes Dr. Smellfungus coming along to tell us, but you don't understand. This is generation X, Y, Z, K, P, Q, whatever else, and you don't know how they think. Yeah, I do. They think like lost people till God gets hold of them. That's the way they've always thought. And we need to stay with the unchanging message. And that is, you don't know truly what life is about. You don't have what it takes to live it. Anything you decide is going to come to naught. But if you will learn that in this creation there is a master creator who chose to reveal himself through his son, Jesus Christ, you will learn he who is the way, he who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life and the only way to live. And you can come to understand something about an unseen realm that is more real than the smoke and mirrors you see in what is supposedly the real realm, which is not real at all, and you will be able to know that it is the gospel in its presentation that speaks to the hearts of any man, woman, boy, and girl in any generation. Any generation. So if you're going to do right, you better remember the unchanging gospel. There will be nothing that you and I will face tomorrow or in our tomorrows that the gospel will not speak to. Nothing. Number three. Look at verse 2 again. He says then, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, he said, I communicated to the apostles the gospel which I preach among the Gentile lands. I wanted them to know that. But I spoke, he says, privately to them. Do you see that? Which were of reputation, those highly thought of, those who were influential. And I spoke to them privately, he said, lest by any means I should run, that is, I'm going to choose a course, or I had run, I had chosen a course that proved to be useless. Now, I think the issue here, and by the way, what the principle is, you need to exercise wisdom in your relationships, and I think this is the essence of it. He wasn't uncertain of the gospel he was preaching. He knew if the Jerusalem apostles disapproved of what he was preaching, it would neutralize his efforts in behalf of the Gentiles. So before he just ignored them, he met with them as an influential group of people and said, here is the gospel I'm preaching to the Gentiles. And should they want to question anything, of course, I have in my mind the notion that he would have said, had they questioned anything, I have in my mind he would have said, well, tell me what you're preaching. Because if Paul knew anything, folks, he knew the gospel. He knew the Lord that had met him on the Damascus Road. He knew the claims of saving grace. And he met with them because he exercised wisdom. It wasn't like he was trying to ignore them. Remember, one of the accusations is, well, you wasn't chosen like the rest of us. You're not a real apostle. You lying about all that mess you say happened to you anyway. So he was very cautious to work through the leadership to make known to them, this is what I'm preaching. Kind of going to be interesting what we'll see before we get through tonight. So exercise wisdom in your relationships. Folks, work through the system. Is that a hard principle to understand, to work through the system? Work through the system. If you come and ask me a question about your Sunday school class and you're a member of that class, I'm going to ask you this, number one. Have you talked to your teacher? Yes, I did. And so I wanted to come ask you. Then I'm going to ask you question number two. Did you talk to your class coordinator? Yes, I did, and I wanted to come talk to you. Well, I got a third question. Did you go talk to John Yates? Because we're going to work through the system. The last thing we need is for Wayne Robertson to be making decisions about your class when I'm never in it. You work through the system. That's always good. That's good at work. That's good at home. And kids are masters at how to work mom against dad and dad against mom. Well, the amens have not caught up to the preaching tonight, have they? You know I'm telling the truth. Masters of deceit and deception. Maybe I can get them to disagree with each other, and then I'll get what I want. But mama said, but daddy said. Probably what mama said was go talk to daddy, and what daddy said was go talk to mama. That's probably the way that went down. So you better exercise wisdom in your relationships. Now there's a fourth thing, and it's in verses 3 through 5. And I'll tell you what it is, and then we'll read the text. You be watchful of the enemy's activity. Look at verse 3. But neither Titus, meaning not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek. See, Titus wasn't a Jew, he was a Greek. But not even Titus, being a Greek, was compelled, meaning he didn't feel it necessary to be circumcised. Well, I reckon not. Folks, circumcision didn't bring salvation. Just like today, our sign of salvation, our token of it, there's only one New Testament profession of faith, and that is water baptism. That's the sign. It demonstrates outside in ceremony what's supposed to be happening on the inside, but the baptism won't save. The Jewish people had known prior that the covenant sign was circumcision of the males on the eighth day of their birth. And so where circumcision was the sign of being a covenant person under the old covenant, the sign of the new covenant is water baptism, but the sign of the old covenant didn't save them, and the sign of the new covenant baptism doesn't save us. He said, so Titus, who was a Greek, he didn't feel it necessary to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren. That's interesting. That word false brethren is one word in the New Testament Bible that says pseudo-adelphos. Pseudo being fake, adelphos being the word for brother. They're false brothers. Unawares, they brought in, and brought in means they smuggled in, who came in privately, that means stealthily, they secret in their action. And what they were doing, they were spying out our liberty. They was trying to see what they could see, watch what they could watch, inspect what they could inspect, and seek evidence of any disregard these Christian people had for Mosaic and ceremonial law. So he said, they'd come in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. And here's why they're wanting to find that out, because they want to bring us into bondage. They're trying to enslave us. Folks, anytime you add something to grace, you just became enslaved and walked away from the pure gospel. Salvation has only ever been by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, we believe in the law because the law, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And had it not been for the law, we'd have never known we were lost. But the law never did save anybody because the law doesn't have any power. The law will condemn you. Every time you and I read the Ten Commandments, when I read the Ten Commandments, you know what I find? I'm condemned 10 times. Because either in my outward action or in my heart, I've committed all 10. I heard a Catholic say one time, and I thought it was kind of funny. It's probably not funny, but I thought it was funny. Said he walked by the priest, said, Father, write me down for everything but murder. I wanted to say, no, I'm not a Catholic, but you can write me down for murder. Because Jesus said, if you've ever been angry, you're guilty of murder. So I'm condemned 10 times when I read the Ten Commandments. And when I read the other law of God, I'm condemned every time I read it. But I'm not given any strength and help to come out of it because there is no strength in the law except to show me how bad off I am. And boy, when God shows you how bad off you are, it makes you want to come screaming to the cross and say, oh, dear Jesus, I need you. I need you every hour I need you. Notice, let's keep reading the text. They want to bring us into bondage. Verse 5, to whom, talking about the false apostles, we gave place, we yielded by subjection. He said, in other words, we yielded our obedience to them, no, not for an hour. You know how we say that expression today? I didn't yield to them, not for a minute. When we say that, I didn't give any attention to that for a minute, we mean we think that's hogwash. And that's what he's saying. That the truth of the gospel, here's why we didn't yield to it and give place to it, not for an hour, not for a minute, was that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And what we find here, Titus, as I mentioned, is the Gentile. And if he as a Gentile felt like, in order to become a Christian, I must submit to the token sign of covenant of Judaism, which is circumcision, what would he be doing? He would be practicing the error of the false apostles who were known as Judaizers, and they wanted you to come through the doorway of Judaism to become a Christian. Now, folks, the only thing wrong with that position is it's not biblical. And it's also not biblical. As much as we believe and preach it and think every child of God ought to obey Christ and be baptized, we do not believe baptism is what saves. That's known as baptismal regeneration. We have some Christian groups that do believe that, but we don't think the Bible ever indicates that's something that's there. In fact, when you do something that you know is wrong to appease people, you're doing what Paul said in Ephesians, you're giving place to the devil. And we don't want to do that. So you be watchful for the enemy's activity. I'm trying to be guarded and I don't want to be unkind. But folks, we got a lot of stuff going on in Christianity right now that's just goofball. And I want to say this with kindness. I don't care to, you know, if you drink a Coca-Cola and 3 minutes later and burp, it's known around the world right now because of Facebook and everything else. Because you're kind of being filmed everywhere you are. You don't have to be at church and be online. But you take a Bible teacher that our Southern Baptist women respected for years and years and years and years and years, named Beth Moore. If you follow her now, she's losing her mind spiritually. I wouldn't suggest any woman of this church give themselves to Beth Moore right now till she gets straightened out. I love her as a Christian sister. I pray for her. But something's happened. And I have noticed that, folks, men and women have come into this woke mess, which ain't nothing but liberalism under another banner. And there's nothing that has happened in culture in this generation or any other generation that has ever changed the Word of God. Never. And so you got to be watchful for the enemy's activity. And if he can't get you to do something that is horrendously evil, he'll try to get you to do something that looks religious, and it looks like, well, now we all ought to be a part of that. And folks, I'm just telling you right now, never forget that the same devil that needs people selling drugs and down to beer joints needs people involved in religion trying to pervert the name of our Christ and the work of God's kingdom. The devil figured out a long time ago that one enemy inside the camp can do more damage than 10,000 out at the gate. Folks, the homosexual is not going to destroy our churches standing out on the street corner with placards. That's not going to hurt our churches. But you get sympathizers and preachers, it's not for sure what they think, particularly if you got sons and daughters in your family that are lesbian and homosexual, you become soft. Well, we don't need to say anything. Yes, we do. We need to say something. Quit ignoring the elephant in the room. Here's what we need to say. That breaks our hearts. We love them dearly. There ain't nothing they can do to change our love for them. But in the eyes of God, that behavior is wicked, and we will never go on record as approving it. That's what we need to say at the church house. You don't need to condemn the sinner. We all are worthy of condemnation. You just need to be clear with what God said. And God said that homosexuality, just like heterosexual fornicating behavior, is wicked. That's all you got to say. And be consistent with it. And if the church has tried to imply that one sin is worse than the other, you better let God do that. And the last time I checked, if there is one sin that's worse than the other, and I'm sincere, the one I have seemed to find that God went on record most about was pride. And I don't think we have a Baptist that wants to say, well, boy, I've never had that problem. So be watchful of the enemy's activity. Now, verses 6 through 8, here's the principle. Place more confidence in God than you do in man. Look at verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, talking about of these who were reported to be something, he said, whatever they were, it makes no matter to me, because God's not going to accept a man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, they who seem to be somewhat obvious to the eye, they added nothing to me. Well, they didn't give me anything. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, now the gospel of the uncircumcision is God sent Paul to be a messenger to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. He said, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was entrusted, that's what committed means, to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, then he puts a parenthesis in and says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty to me toward the Gentiles. In other words, the same God that worked through Peter talking to the Jews is the same God that worked effectually through me dealing with the Gentiles. That's not hard to understand, is it? And so he's just saying, you know, these who have thought they were something, he said, they didn't impart nothing to me. He's saying, my confidence is not in a certain class or group of men. My confidence is in God more than man. Hallelujah. If we could have a fresh revival of that in the land, it would be wonderful. Folks, God's never wrong about anything. He hadn't changed about anything. We recognize that in life, the very fact that we live and breathe and grow, we change. You and I have changed. Bobby Moore showed me a picture this morning standing out at the ball field. The pastor of this church was out there. He favored me, but it couldn't have been me. He had black hair. What changed? If you live, you're going to change. But what should not change is the eternal aspect of who we have embraced as our God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you hang your soul on He and His Word, you have hung your life on something that you can live day by day by day by day with, and He will never, ever change. That's the joy of this. You can count on Him. Now, whether it's Baptist churches, the Catholic Church, or some other religious group, you hear occasionally that the Pope has made a new edict for the Catholic Church, or you'll hear that Southern Baptists may have passed a new resolution, or we've changed the Constitution, we've done this, that, and the other. Folks, God never changed His Constitution. There it is right there. Amen. And you can trust it. So place more confidence in God than you do in man. And then I conclude with verses 9 and 10. In these two verses, here's the principle. Build some partnerships for the sake of the gospel. Look at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Now look at that again. When James, Cephas, and John seemed to be the pillars, that is the base of support, when they perceived, that is understood, the grace that was given to me, well, they gave me, Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship. That's partnership. Why? So that we would go unto the heathen, that's what another name for Gentiles, and they would go unto the circumcision, that is the Jews. Only they desired that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward, that is, I was diligent to do. I was already diligent, but I understood that. And so they are, folks, we need to build partnerships for the gospel. And if we could trust God more than man, we wouldn't let the gospel change. But what we're finding that's difficult in this hour, it's hard to be partners in the gospel when the gospel of one group doesn't seem to be the same gospel of Jesus Christ of another group. And therein you must use discernment and discretion. Very difficult in these days. We talked months and months ago that you have well-known people that thousands will listen to, and they tell us that the Ten Commandments are no longer needed. I'm talking about folks what would have been called mainline evangelicalism. And under that tent known as evangelicals, of which they put us under that tent as well, the people that name us, boy, you got a lot of things. Dr. R.G. Lee says you got a lot of things that are isms that now should be wasms, ought to be passed. And what we've got to be sure to do is that we know that as we are messengers of our Lord in a community where God has placed us, our work, now are you listening? Our work and your work is no more important than Paul's. My work and your work's no important than some other child of God, but our work is no less important than another child of God. Our work is no less important than what God called Paul to do. Paul was to be faithful in his hour, and you and I are to be faithful in our H-O-U-R. And if we're going to do right, then there will be times that we will find that some things are going on where we are having to deal with a bunch of junk like Paul was faced with, where some people are trying to discredit him. And we've got to continue to do right even when we've been done wrong. Sort of quiet in here tonight, isn't it? Nobody likes to be done wrong. But I tell you, the biggest wrong, can I conclude with this? The biggest wrong is to know you're God's child, that he's gifted you, he's appointed you to do a work, and you let the devil beset you. Now, please understand, I got no axes to grind with anybody anywhere. But folks, COVID can beset you. The criticism of your neighbor can beset you. Somebody at work can beset you. Somebody else at the church can say or do something that wasn't the nicest thing that's ever been said or done, and you get your feelings hurt, and I think I'm going to quit. The devil wouldn't have it any better. Whatever it takes to get you out of the saddle for God and you not fulfill God's purpose in you, the devil chalks up a victory and has a party, and you're the one that gave him that, afforded him that opportunity. When you let yourself get to the place that you'd no longer do right when you were being done wrong. I'm so glad that we have the example of the Apostle Paul who continued to do right, don't you? But you know, Paul had an example, and his example was the Lord Jesus himself. Aren't you glad he did right when he was being done wrong? Father, what we have to face is pathetically simple compared to what you face. And Lord, I've never been beaten with 39 stripes like Paul. I've never been left for dead. I have faced so little. But Lord, sometimes when we face so little, we can complain so much. Now help us know how to give comfort, assurance, and blessing to one another. And may we pray for each other. And may we determine that by your grace and for your glory, we may have some options in our future, but just quitting is not one of them. May we continue to do right, whatever the cost, regardless of all the other circumstances, including if we're being done wrong. I want to thank you, Lord, if the world turns against us, you'll always love us. You'll never forsake us. May we take great solace, assurance, and consolation that you love us, you've appointed us, you have a work for us. Make us effective in that work and give us a passionate desire to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? Brother David leads us in a hymn of commitment. This altar is open. If you're here tonight without